Good morning. What a great blessing it is to be able to be together and to worship God together. There are always unthinkable blessings that we have, and history is one of those blessings. And this morning, Miss Weta Reeves is here, and I believe she has maybe the longest history in this world of anybody in this room, maybe not. But we're so grateful for her. We love her. And she is celebrating a birthday today. It's 95, correct? I'll say that quietly, 95. We just love her 95 years worth of love. She is such a sweet, sweet lady and has been such a tremendous influence in our lives and in the lives of many people. And Ken and Becky are here to celebrate with her today. Thank you all for being here. And we're grateful for every blessing that we have. That just happens to be one of them. We are looking at sermon topics all the time. This one was offered to me as a particular topic, this passage, and I want to study a little bit. The person who offered it to me can listen this morning and see if I'm going anywhere near where you intended for me to go with the topic. Because there are so many different ways of studying God's Word and looking at passages, and we have to make those decisions. For the last two Sundays that I have preached, I have taken passages from our daily Bible reading. And I'm hoping, I know that most everybody in the room knew that, and you were thinking, wow, he's preaching from the daily Bible reading passages that we have. And I'm hoping that you keep up with that on a just a really regular basis. It's a real blessing. Hopefully you can do that so often, so long, so much that we'll use that God-given quality of guilt to get us back to it if we get behind just a little bit. So the daily Bible reading is very important, and we're looking at some sermons from that from time to time. But this morning, I just wanted to mention that someone suggested this topic. If you have a topic that you want to suggest, best thing to do would be to write it down. Send Billy or Roy an email, and we will do at least our version of what you are thinking about. And if it doesn't fit what you're thinking about, perhaps you can teach us, and the next time we'll do better at going exactly where you want us to go. This morning, I am thinking about a hard way to go. Life is just so very hard for us from time to time. And as we take a look at life, I'm thinking we choose a hard way to go sometimes. I remember Jerry Hesserode probably remembers this because he remembers all of my transgressions. But when I was in college and was going to do student teaching, I requested to do student teaching with Jerry Hesserode, who had one semester's teaching experience. And we came into class. I came to class, and we were going to play a game. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. Jerry said, listen, you should do this. And I thought, well, you know, that doesn't make as much sense to me as what I'm thinking. And so I remember saying to Jerry, I'm going to try it my way. And if I need to, I'll back up and do it your way. Well, in about 10 minutes, I had to back up and do it his way. His experience, though it had been limited, would have helped me a lot. I chose a hard way to go. We do it so often in our lives, don't we? And it's real in every place that we look. And when we start thinking about choices, we have a hard way to go. I read about two Kentucky men who tried to pull off the front of a cash machine so that they could rob the machine and get out of there. And they got the idea that they would hook up a chain to the front of that thing some way that would hook to the back of their truck and pull off the front of that machine. And the story says that the front panel of the machine was so secure that instead they pulled off the bumper of their truck, scared them. They fled the scene, drove home, leaving the chain attached to the machine with the bumper still attached to the chain. And unfortunately for them, their vehicle's license plate was still attached to the bumper. We make choices that are leading us sometimes in a hard way. I read about another man that was convicted of robbery in Texas. He worked out a deal to pay $9,600 in damage instead of going to jail. He got the bright idea to pay this by using a stolen check with a forged signature, and following that, he got 10 years in jail. I read about another man who went into a drugstore, pulled a gun, announced a robbery, pulled a hefty trash bag over his face for a mask, and this note says, too late, he realized he forgot to cut some eye holes in the mask, and he started sprinting blindly to the door, tripped over something, fell down, and was immediately taken to jail. There was another man that walked into a convenience store. I really like this one. He put down a $20 bill on the counter, and he asked for change. And when the clerk punched the register and it opened to give him some change for the $20, he pulled a gun, demanded all the cash in the register. The guy reached in, handed him the cash. He took off running out, left the $20 on the counter, and the total amount that he stole was $15. And then there was this really, really bright guy. He was in San Francisco, and he walked into a downtown Bank of America, and he took a deposit slip and wrote, "This is a stick-up. Put all of your money in this bag." And while he was standing in line, he got nervous, and he got to thinking about the fact that somebody might have seen him write the note and might call the police, and while he was waiting in line to rob this bank, he felt like he might get arrested. So he took the note in hand and went out the door and left the Bank of America and went across the street to Wells Fargo, handed the note to a lady that was a teller at Wells Fargo Bank, and she looked at that, and there were so many misspellings. She thought, this guy might not be as bright as he thinks. And so she said to him, "I cannot accept this stick-up note because it's written on a Bank of America deposit slip. What you're going to have to do is either go over there and write this note again on a Wells Fargo slip or go back over to the Bank of America." And the note says he looked somewhat defeated. He walked out the door, went over to the bank that he had come from, standing in line waiting to rob the bank. And in that time, the Wells Fargo teller called and he was arrested. We choose hard ways. And we can laugh at all of those. But if the Lord could put up on this screen today the hard ways that I have chosen, maybe just this last week, you would be laughing even more than you are at these people who chose a hard path. God gives us the idea that life is hard. Good understanding gains favor. But the way of the unfaithful, and I believe the King James Version uses the word transgressor, the way of the person who steps across the line and becomes unfaithful to God, that way is always going to be hard. We may get a perk for the moment. We may get a pleasure for the moment. We may win something for the moment. But God teaches us this way is always hard. Let me just share with you a couple of examples from God's Word. In Joshua chapter 7, you read the story of Achan. When they went to work doing God's work, the army had just won some great battles, and they go into battle, and they were told not to take dedicated things. And among the things that were dedicated were certain quality clothing and gold and silver and other things. And Achan decided that he wanted some of that dedicated stuff. He took it, buried it under his tent. They went to battle and lost the battle. It was quickly discovered that sin created the hard way for the whole people of God because of the sin of one man. When we begin to think about that, look at verse 20, where Achan finally is brought before the whole nation and he has to say, "I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." He He had to acknowledge it. There wasn't any way. God was not going to let him get out of that. You see, you and I have gotten away with some sin in our lives, and because God doesn't call us into account right now, or the nation that we live in doesn't call us into account right now, or some individual doesn't call us into account right now, we got that made. No, we don't. We do not. But in this case, when you look at verse 25, Achan chose a really hard way. He was hoping that all these things would bring him great pleasure. He took things that you and I would love to have, beautiful clothing, wealth. We want that, don't we? We want to be dressed right. We want to be people with money in our pocket and able to go and do and eat and whatever we want to do, we want to do it. We all understand what Achan did and why he did it, but the choice, was it a hard way indeed? Look at verse 25. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. What a hard way to go. What a poor choice that he made. How familiar are you with David? How familiar are you with Psalm 51? I've written here for you to look at only a few statements that indicate that David, when he was taking a walk on the rooftop and he looked over and saw a beautiful woman bathing, and his mind started working and turning and churning, and his heart started working and turning and churning, and then his behavior followed. David perhaps thought, this is a great way. This is a pleasurable way to live life. To get what my body desires, to do what I want to do instead of what I know I need to do. Psalm 51, what a powerful passage when we read about David's view of life, the way of the unfaithful, the way of the transgressor is hard. Here are some thoughts of David. My sin is always before me. Some of us understand that. Every which way we turn, everything we do, that which we have chosen has made life hard for us, and we cannot get over what God has placed before us. We make poor choices. My sin is ever before me. The bones you have broken are aching. God is listening to David talk to him about the physical illness that his sin has brought upon him. It wasn't just a matter of guilt in terms of a psychological feeling, but here he has grown so weary of that sin ever being before him that his bones are broken. He recognizes the way is so hard. He's begging God, hide your face from my sins. It's embarrassing. It's frustrating. And now to travel this hard way indeed is tough. Please, God, hide your face from my sins. Please, God, create in me a clean heart. He's looked and he has seen the stain of sin and the difficulty of removing that stain, and not just the difficulty in his life, but the difficulty in the lives of a number of people. He's involved all kinds of people now as he looks at the difficulties that he's going into. Do not cast me away from your presence. This morning, you and I cannot comprehend fully what it means to be in the presence of God. What a blessing we have this morning of being able to draw near to God and to know that God is here, to believe and trust that God is taking care of us this morning. What an unthinkable blessing. We cannot think deeply enough to fully comprehend it. And David is begging God to not cast David away from the presence of God. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. There's no way to comprehend the depth of feeling of guilt that David was bearing here in this particular way. When we begin to think about that guilt, some of us have a degree of understanding. Maybe there's someone in this room that fully understands the guilt that David was feeling. What a great difficulty we have. what a hard way indeed we choose when we choose to defy God. I've said here at the bottom, a sinner always loses. Sometimes we overstate things, we exaggerate. There's no way to exaggerate what sin does to us. Can we be cleansed? Thanks be to God. Boy, David spoke in Psalm 32 of what a great blessing it is when we confess our sins and God forgives us, and that can happen to every one of us. But when we sin, what a sad day it is for us. There is no way to overstate that the sinner always loses. We, first of all, lose a good conscience. What are the losses of sin in our lives? Wow. I often say, and I said, I think, to someone this morning, we learn when we are sick how good it feels when we feel good. I say it a lot. Boy, it feels good to feel good. And we understand that when we've been hurt, when we've been sick, when things have been hard and difficult in our lives, and we come back to a normal state, boy, it feels good to feel good. Nothing feels better than to be able to get over a grinding conscience where we know we have not done what we need to do. Jan laughed at me yesterday. I have been trying to get to Parsons, Tennessee a time or two. I've tried, and he couldn't see me, a young man that's in the nursing home over there who is emailing me regularly to come see him. He guilt trips me in some of the best ways you can, and it works. The last 2 days in a row, I started to Jackson and then to Parsons on my way home. I got to Jackson both days, but the first day I forgot about something extremely important that I forgot to do, called and I could catch up and came back home and did it. Yesterday, when I walked into the hospital room of Bob Butler, I could tell that he was not with us. And so I spent the rest of the morning where I needed to be, thinking about that family and being with that family, and I didn't make it to Parsons. We feel guilty. I'm going to go one day soon. I promise myself, I promise this gentleman over in Parsons, I'm going. And I can tell you, I can feel 100% better once I get to Parsons, Tennessee, and into that nursing home and say hello to my friend. Boy, guilt can grind us, can't it? And you're thinking, wow, what? How could you even feel guilty about that? Pretty easy for us, isn't it? You feel guilty about some things. And so we look at this survey compiled by the Discipleship Journal. Readers rank the areas, the different areas in life that are the greatest spiritual challenge to them. Look at yours and pick yours out off of there. And if yours isn't up there, put it up there in your mind at least. Number 10 is materialism. 9 is pride. 8 is self-centeredness. 7 is laziness. 6 is anger. 5 is bitterness. 4 is sexual lust. 3 is envy. 2 is gluttony. And 1 is lying. Boy, those things grind at us over and over and over again. Which one of them are you grinding about this morning, if you are? And if it's not up there and you're grinding, you need to have it in your mind so you can clearly see. Those same people, when they were surveyed to ask for the reasons that you are involved in these ways, even though you know they're wrong, you see, these aren't people who are saying, wow, I didn't know that was wrong. These are people, almost all of them, who know better but are still involved in the problems that bring about guilt. Why do they do it? Well, here are the top two reasons. Number one, they were physically tired and made poor choices, they said, because of their physical problems that they were experiencing and the tiredness. Number two, they neglected their time with God. For many of us, what occurs when we do that, the Bible describes for us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when it talks about we have dealt with stuff so very long, it doesn't bother us the way it should. You see, there are some things that should cause our conscience to grind, to get us back on what we call the straight and narrow. We need that. When we lose a conscience, it's an amazing thing. Someone said, he that loses his conscience has nothing left that is worth keeping. When you've gotten to the point in life where you will do anything you want to and it doesn't bother you, you can violate any commandment that God gives you or that your parents give you or that the law gives you. You just name it. You let your conscience get so seared over, you don't have anything worth living for, this person says. It's pretty powerful. Paul, in chapter 24 of the book of Acts, in verse 16, he says, "This being so, I myself strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God, toward man." We need to hang on to that conscience. We need to train it well by the Word of God, and we need to hold on to it. It is a life saver. The way of the transgressor, the unfaithful person, is hard, and we'll lose our conscience. A second loss is that of character. In Proverbs 20 and verse 11, the wise man says the character of even a child can be known by the way he acts, whether what he does is pure and right. You don't have to look at someone who is older. You can look at a child, the wise man says. And we can know what is good. We can know what is right. And the wise man is wanting us to see that in ourselves so that we take care of our character. That's what we really are. Our reputation is what other people think of us. But our character is what we are. It cannot be glossed over. It cannot be made to look good if it's not. It is who we really are when no one is looking. When you could get away with something because you are alone and no one will ever see it, your character is going to take over and help determine what you will do. Someone said your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Can't we say amen to that? Even if it doesn't sound normal to you, or even if it were to be irritating as we said it, our walk, our everyday life talks a whole lot louder when people see the decisions that we make, when God sees the decisions that we make. And when we choose the way of the unfaithful, the transgressor, life is going to be oh so hard. In Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 28, the wise man is discussing the scoffer. The person who hears God's word and rolls their eyes. We're an eye-rolling culture, all of us. When the scoffer hears the word of God and rolls his eyes, that's the thing that God is discussing here in this passage. He says, then, there's going to come a time, then, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised every rebuke. When we start thinking about scoffing at God's word, when we start thinking about losing our conscience so that we'll do anything that we want, when we start thinking about giving up quality character and making decisions that we know that we ought to make, there will come a time when we want to call upon the Lord, and he says he will not answer. They'll diligently seek me then, and they cannot find me. Why is that? We've chosen the way of the unfaithful. We've chosen the way of the transgressor. We not only lose a good conscience, lose our character, that we'll lose our usefulness. First of all, we hinder our relationship with God. Remember the story in the book of Genesis when sin enters the world? Here is a couple who walked and talked with God regularly, probably anticipated those walks and talks in a great way. Sin enters and they go hide. They now are ashamed when they weren't ashamed before. They're afraid when they weren't afraid before. They've discovered they cannot be in the presence of God because of the difficulties that they've experienced. The way of the unfaithful and the transgressor is so hard because we hinder our relationship with the Lord. We delay the fulfillment of God's will in our lives. Paul is begging in 2 Corinthians 6, he is begging those people not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he reminds them as he tells them in what we have divided as verse 2, today is the day of salvation. But you see, a person that's chosen the way of the unfaithful, the way of the transgressor, today is not the day of salvation. They are looking for something altogether different in life. They've lost their conscience. They've lost the character that they had. And they are looking not to be used, but to use God's blessings and to use other people for their own way. We hurt those that are closest to us. I can't imagine the depth of hurt in the heart of God. But as we read the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, I can guarantee you, I can understand the hurt in the heart of men when they see a child go away. When they see a child take what they have and they waste it like the prodigal son did, I can feel the hurt. When we think about the loss of usefulness in the kingdom of God, when we walk away from the Father, we just are not there, and we hurt God so very much. We break the heart of God. We put on the shelf opportunities to be used by the Lord. We're prevented from experiencing His blessings, and I am purposefully overlooking the statement about gifts and talents. We just won't use them, not because of anything but time. As we think about the losses that we incur, the greatest loss of the way of the transgressor is the loss of a soul. For us to say publicly what God says openly to everyone who will read His word in our culture, for us to say openly what it means to be lost, some of the descriptive terms that God tells us of the plight, what will make the way of the transgressor eternally hard forever and ever and ever. You see, we have eternal punishment. We have eternal judgment, and the same word is translated damnation sometimes. We have eternal fire. We have a fire that can never be quenched, and we have eternal destruction. Those are just a few of the terms that describe the way of the transgressor and just how hard it is. But God blesses us and gives us a hard way to go that we need to choose. If you go back and you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we read about two ways, and one of those ways is a difficult way. It's not easy. It's not easy to hang on to that conscience. It's not easy to hang on to the character. It's not easy to hang on to being useful. And it would be so easy some days for many of us to trade our souls in on some bit of pleasure for now. That'd be easy. But the hard way is to choose loving God and obeying God. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. If you want to choose a good, hard way, God opens the door for you by telling you that salvation is dependent upon you listening to what God says, being faithful to it, and depending on the grace of God. If when you are baptized into Christ, you depend on your goodness, you depend on your thinking, you depend on your will, you depend on your way, you will find that hard way back into the way of the transgressor and the unfaithful. But if you trust in the grace of God, listening to what He has through faith, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, do the Word of God, and trust in the grace of God, no one of us will ever be good enough, righteous enough to be saved, but we can be faithful enough by taking that difficult way that leads to life. This morning, as we close our service, we offer God's invitation to you to think about the hard way. Which way will you choose? There are no easy ways. The way of the transgressor is hard. And God says coming to him is not a piece of cake either. It's difficult to live a godly life. But if you need to be baptized into Christ and you've already been taught that and you know that, please, please take that step through that narrow gate and enter that difficult way that will ultimately lead to life. If you're a child of God and you've forgotten that, you've lost those things that we've talked about this morning, you can get them back. God offers that to you. And so do we, through the invitation of the Lord, as we stand and as we sing.